Well, if you grabbed the notes this morning, you see that the topic is the power of forgiveness. Now, you might say, well, I know all about forgiveness. But even the most familiar topics in the Bible need periodic review. I found that in my life. And I'll share a little testimony a little bit later about that. And that experience that I had really kind of gave the impetus for this message today. You know, we could study forgiveness in many different ways. We can talk about God's forgiveness, which is amazing and awesome. Where would we be without it? We don't even like to think about that. We can talk about our ongoing need for forgiveness. We can talk about forgiving others or receiving forgiveness from others. But this morning, I'd like to focus on our need to grant forgiveness to others and the power within that. This is not always an easy thing to do, as many of you probably already know. It's a lot easier to receive forgiveness sometimes than it is to give it. And since this is a familiar principle, we're going to begin in a little different way. So don't use your phone and don't use your Bibles. Yes, you heard me right. Don't use your Bible yet. I want you to think about what you already know. What does the Bible say? You don't have to have the reference, but what does the Bible say about forgiving other people? And maybe Jason and I will be able to bring the reference to it. So from what you know, what does the Bible say about forgiving? Paula? All right, that is talked about in basically Mark 11, 25 to 26. It says when you're praying, first forgive anyone who's holding a grudge against you, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins. And there's another one that just says that, and I just have to find it. Matthew 5, 23 and 24. If you're presenting a sacrifice, so if you're giving anything unto the Lord, and Jesus is talking about, well, where did they give sacrifices? At the altar in the temple. And you suddenly remember, someone has something against you. Then leave your sacrifice there at the altar and go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. So it goes both ways. If you have a grudge, get it right before you come to the Lord. Or if you know someone has a grudge against you, get it right before you come to the Lord. You know how many scriptures there are about that? About forgiving because we've been forgiven? And what happens if we don't? Yes, it says Matthew 6, 14 to 15. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, I shudder to think about that verse. Because what state am I in if I am not forgiven? Let's put it bluntly. If my sins aren't forgiven, I'm not getting in. That's pretty serious stuff. But the Lord, he meant it. You know, it says in Ephesians 4:32, instead be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. And Luke 6:37 says something similar. So this is a theme that goes throughout the Bible because the Lord wanted us to know that. Psalm 6:37, we quote the first part of it. Do not judge others and you will not be judged. But it says, do not condemn others or it will come back against you. Forgive others and you will be forgiven. So this is an incredibly important principle. Any other verses that you can think about that talk about forgiving? Yes, the Lord's Prayer, definitely. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That's in Matthew 6:12, by the way. And this one says, forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Means in the like manner, that if we aren't forgiving other people, we're basically, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, what are we saying? We're saying, Lord, don't forgive me if I don't forgive other people. Be careful when you pray that. Anything else? Yes, and I don't think I have that one. I must have missed that one. That this is the will of God for you. Any other scriptures that come to mind? Yeah, we're going to look specifically at that parable in Matthew. And do you know what the conversation was right before that parable? Peter had a question. How many times should I forgive my brother? Because you see, the rabbis at that time had it figured out. We'll talk about that in a minute. But the question was, and what was the answer? 70 times 7. So those of you who are good at math, this was in Matthew 18 also. Matthew 18, verse starting at verse 21, when Peter said, so how often, you know, Peter's trying to be really holy here and say, you know, 7 times? Because what we don't understand is that the thought and the teaching of the rabbis at that time was 3 times. 3 times, and after that, you don't have to forgive. They take that from the book of Amos, where the Lord forgave the enemies 3 times, and then after that, he destroyed them. So Peter was trying to be very, very holy and saying, how about 7? How about 7 times, Lord? And Jesus, of course, sees right through that and says, try 70 times. 7. Now, was he saying 490 times? I mean, because what are you saying? Because it would be easy if I was going to keep track of my forgiveness. I could count to 3 pretty easily. You know, so I could do what the rabbis and the Pharisees were requiring. And I could even count to keep track of 7. But Jesus isn't saying 490 times. He's saying you can't keep track of that many times. So in other words, you have to just keep forgiving. It's not an option. And there's one verse that I wanted to point out is Colossians 3:13, because it's very strong. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Anyone. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you what? Must forgive others. It is not an option. One of my mother's favorite pieces of advice, I can remember it was at one of my nieces, I don't know which niece, the wedding, and it was they picked the persons who had been married the longest, and it happened to be my mom. And so it was like, well, what advice do you have for these newlyweds? And she basically quoted Ephesians 4:26 and 27. She said it this way, don't ever go to bed mad. But Ephesians 4:26 and 27 says, don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. So you have to forgive. You know, that was my mom. Don't go to bed forgive each other before you head to bed. So when we look at all these verses, we see the importance of forgiveness. Number one, it's not an option. It's not an option. We're going to talk about some of these circumstances that are kind of difficult. It's not always easy to forgive people. And we like to come up with lots of excuses not to, right? But here are some of the consequences. These same verses gave us some consequences of if we refuse to forgive. And one, the most important one that we talked about, we're not going to get forgiven if we won't forgive. That's huge. It will also hinder our prayer life. We looked at Mark 11:25. When you're praying, first forgive anyone that you're holding a grudge against. Because if there's a time, I've learned to check myself. I've learned the hard way. It just sometimes there just seems like something's just not right. My prayers just, you know, sometimes it feels like they hit the ceiling and fall back down. If there's something lacking in my communication with the Lord, now there can be different reasons. But one of the first things that I check, have learned to check, and again the hard way, is there, am I holding unforgiveness against somebody? Is there something that's hindering my prayers? And that hinders the relationship I have with God too, because if I can't communicate with God, or I don't hear his voice back, there's something wrong and it's not him. That it can damage my relationship with God if I hold unforgiveness. Which leads to like spiritual stagnation. Have you ever felt like you're just kind of stuck? And it's like, you know, there's not any big giant sin in your life. It's not like you're walking away from God. It's just like something's missing. And this is one key, you know, ask God. So what is it? Now, spiritual stagnation can happen for other reasons too. But one of them is if we're holding unforgiveness. Another problem, if you look at Hebrews 12:15, it says, look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. What does unforgiveness build in you? Bitterness. You know, it's just, and pretty soon you don't even know why you feel negative towards something or someone. But it's just like, you know, every time that person comes around, it just kind of gives you the heebie-jeebies. Or it just is like, I'm uncomfortable, or I don't want to talk to them, or something. And that can be bitterness that's taken hold in our hearts. And did you notice in the one verse? Unforgiveness opens the door for the devil to come into your life. The Ephesians 4:26 and 27. Don't sin by letting anger control you. When does anger control you? When it, you know, there are times. People like to call all their anger righteous indignation, you know? And sometimes it is. But if it begins to control you, no, that's not righteous indignation. That is, and it can, if you don't deal with it, open the door to a spirit. And then anger controls you. That is a real spirit that can take, it's not your personality. It's not like, oh, well, I just, you know, my dad was angry and I'm angry and everybody, well, yeah, that can get passed down, but that needs to be cut off. There's no, we can't stand before God and just give excuses for, well, anger kind of runs in my family. Bitterness runs in my family. No, that doesn't work. So do not, it says, don't give the devil a foothold, not even a toehold. We don't want that, but unforgiveness can do that. Do you realize that it's been a number of years now, but psychology and science has caught up with the Bible? That probably, I'm guessing maybe even 20 years ago, I think, that there was this big push in counseling and psychology and forgiveness, that, you know, it was people, realized what the Bible had been saying from the very beginning, that unforgiveness is so debilitating. And what?
Unhealthy.
It's unhealthy, yes. Medical research has shown that as well. That from a psychological and emotional point of view, stress is multiplied tremendously if unforgiveness is there. Irritability and anxiety. Now, again, the only reason for stress is not unforgiveness, okay? There are other factors, but unforgiveness does add to that. So when we describe any of these things, I'm not saying it's like, oh, well, this person has high blood, because high blood pressure can be a result of unforgiveness. So it doesn't mean that anybody who has high blood pressure is an unforgiving person or is holding unforgiveness. There's other reasons, so understand that. But science has found that really your whole immune system can be weakened because of unforgiveness. Increased diabetes, increased possibility for heart disease, generally bad health can come from unforgiveness. And again, all health problems are not related to this, just so that you understand that. Again, even in the psychological and emotional, decreased self-esteem. Because you can get to the point, if you don't forgive someone, you start to think that that person is your enemy and is against you. And then pretty soon it's like, they don't like me. And then it's like, I don't think anybody likes me. And it can be a real problem that it's like, I'm not a great one. You're not going to hear me give a lot of messages of build your self-esteem, because your identity should be in Christ. And, you know, building self is not, let the Lord, like the scripture says, you know, let the Lord. Yes, we. It's not like we work on our self-esteem. If you work with your relationship with the Lord, your self-esteem will be just fine. You know, but just our society tends to focus on self a lot. And we can get the same benefits by focusing on the Word of God, by focusing on a relationship. Shelley? Yes.
And so with that inner peace, it's like it's a battle inside of your body and
yep.
Your mind.
Yes.
And the Holy Spirit, I think, causes that, because the Holy Spirit is keeping you in that unbalanced, unpeaceful state, saying, you know,
something's wrong, warning here. Yes. Yes, that's very good, and I'll repeat that because of the recording, that Shelley was saying that unforgiveness just keeps you unbalanced inside and you lose your peace. And the Holy Spirit is allowing that to happen to draw attention to the fact that something's wrong and that we need to deal with that. It also imprisons us in the past. You know, we stay in the past, thinking of these past things that have happened, and that brings such emotional bondage that will affect our whole spiritual lives. And just one little thing.
Do you think when he said 70 times 7, it's when you sit there and see that person and the first thought is, once again, I forgave them, but they bring in
yes. Sometimes we have, yes. Sometimes we have to repeat that forgiveness. You know, it depends on especially how bad the hurt was. That I mean, I had an experience as a child that was horrific. I was assaulted by someone that I loved dearly. And it shook me. It just, I was 11 years old, and it just closed me up. And such hatred, you know, somebody I loved, it just really turned to nasty hatred. And I can remember the day, it wasn't until I was an adult that I forgave him. I can remember it was when I was first a new Christian and I'd learned about forgiveness. And I went up to the altar and I forgave him. I mean, because I would wish all these horrible things upon him, you know. And then every time the memory would come up or I would think of this person, I would forgive again. I've already forgiven. Because the enemy wants to keep us at that place of hurt and anger and hatred. And so you're right, Carolee. We have to sometimes say, even just seeing that person, it's like, nope, I've forgiven. I've forgiven. That's, you know, because that, and it's not that we forgive again and again and again. Sometimes we have to. But it's just reminding ourselves that we've already forgiven that person. That, and reminding the devil, no foothold here. I've already forgiven that person. It steals your joy. And you know, there's enough things that are after your joy. Paul. What's the reference on that? Proverbs 14:30. If you want to look that up, it talks about the dangers. I mean, in health, it rots your bones. That's pretty dangerous. Yeah. It's pretty dangerous stuff. So if unforgiveness can lead to these negative things in our lives, what does forgiveness do for us? If unforgiveness is bondage, what's forgiveness?
Freedom.
Freedom. If unforgiveness can cause health problems, forgiveness brings health. Unforgiveness opens the door to Satan, so forgiveness slams the door in his face. You know, if unforgiveness damages our relationship with God, then forgiveness does what? Keeps us in right relationship with God. If unforgiveness hinders our prayer life, then forgiveness increases or helps our prayer life. If unforgiveness produces bitterness, forgiveness brings joy and peace. So we just have to forgive no matter how hard it is. And 70 times 7, it's like, you know, math teachers, it's not 490 times. You know, think of what the number 7 symbolizes in the Bible. Completeness, you know, and so it's multiplication. What does that signify? Boundless. Boundlessness in it. And so let's get to the parable that Ryan mentioned. Grab a Bible and let's look at Matthew 18. And the reason we're talking about this today is that unforgiveness can creep in when you don't even realize it. The most dangerous is when we know we need to forgive and refuse to do it. A second one is when you don't realize you're holding unforgiveness. And then you're starting to suffer the consequences, and it sometimes takes somebody else to say something to you. They may not just say, hey, you're really unforgiving, but they might say something that it's like, why did that bother me? Or something, and you know, we have to ask the Holy Spirit. We have to keep ourselves right with God, because you know, the world tells us to do things against the Bible, basically. So let's look at Matthew 18. I've got the NLT today. And this is right after Peter is asking, and Jesus is saying 70 times 7, And then he launches into this parable starting in Matthew 18, verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with the servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered him to be sold along with his wife, his children, and everything he had to pay the debt. That was kind of what was done in that day. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, "Please be patient with me and I will pay it all." Then his master was filled with pity for him and he released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. "Be patient with me and I will pay it," he pleaded. I mean, those words should have rung in his ears like echoes, like, "You said that and you got forgiven?" But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset, rightly so. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. So what is the message of this parable coming after the 70 times 7 comment? Because remember what? Remember how much you have been forgiven. Think of, you know, we don't like to dwell on our past lives, but sometimes it's good just to remember where God brought you from and what his forgiveness did in your life. Because in this parable, it's not, you know, exactly, you don't use parables to set up doctrines. You know that, right? They're just kind of principles, and the principle is God has forgiven you a tremendous amount. And so because of that, you have to forgive other people. And Jesus goes on in verse 35, "That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart." Now there's a reason it says brothers and sisters. It means expansive, but you know, I think brothers and sisters are sometimes the hardest ones to forgive. You know, you have that constant, you know, as you're growing up, yeah, you have that constant kind of thing that can be going on. But remember, don't go to bed angry. Get it right. Get it right. There are some times that it's pretty easy to forgive, right? Other times, not so much. So we're going to try something here. Do not answer out loud, okay? This is not an answer out loud one. I am going to list a number of circumstances or situations that would require forgiveness. And I want you to think about which one would be the hardest for you. And I'm not going to ask you to say it out loud. This is just for you to think about. So you have an argument with a friend, a close relative, or a spouse. Another situation, someone says something hurtful to you or about you. Someone has repeatedly done wrong to you. Someone doesn't know they have done anything against you, but they have. Someone asks for forgiveness. Someone doesn't ask for forgiveness. And someone doesn't deserve to be forgiven. So think about that. Do you have one in your mind which would be the hardest for you? And you don't have to say it out loud. Yes, you've got one in your mind. Somebody's saying, "Well, there are about three or four of those that I'd have trouble with," if we're being honest. But here's my second question. In which of these situations that I just mentioned does God say we don't have to forgive? None of them, right? Colossians 3:13 again. Make allowances for each other's faults and forgive who? Anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you. You must forgive others. Remember the example he set for us. He's on the cross. He's in unimaginable pain. He has the weight of all of our sins upon him. So much that the fact that the Father looked away. And for that time, communication with the Father was even broken because God can't look on sin. And what did Jesus say? Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. But you say, oh yeah, but Jesus is God. He was man there. So how about an example of a man? Stephen. You can look up his story in Acts 6 and 7. Stephen was brought before the ruling Pharisees and Sadducees, and he gave the most beautiful sermon of the history of the Jewish people up to Messiah and declared Jesus was Messiah. And they got so angry, what did they do? They dragged him out and stoned him. And what did Stephen do as he's dying? I mean, we're not talking about little pebbles. I mean, these are big rocks. What did Stephen say? He didn't say exactly what Jesus, he didn't say they don't know what they're doing. They knew what they were doing. But Stephen said, don't hold this sin against them. Don't charge them with this sin. Now, if Jesus can do that, and a man, Stephen, can do that, you don't think that God gives us the ability to forgive? But the problem is we don't always understand what forgiveness is. It's tied, because it's tied to our emotions. We think that once we forgive, our emotions should all feel better. But forgiveness is not emotional. Forgiveness is a decision that we make. Now, when you think of people who have hurt you, Let's just have something bizarre. Let's just say you're walking across the street and a guy is drunk and runs you over. And you're in the hospital. I can remember, some of you hear me talk about Dr. Lynn. She got run over by a car. And it was such a serious thing years ago. She got run over that they told her she would never walk right, that she would never think right, there was brain damage, there was all of this. So she forgave that person, but it didn't make the damage go away immediately. So there are times when we forgive, but we still have either a hurt or even a physical thing. That doesn't mean you haven't forgiven. But am I not supposed to forget that then? The Bible never says forgive and forget. That's not, you're never going to find that reference in the Bible, because we remember it. I remember what that person did to me when I was 11 years old, but there is not the emotional hatred anymore. It's just, that's a fact that happened to me back then, and it affected me for, you know, quite some time. But there's not anything attached, but it took a long time. You know, even after I forgave him, there was still some pain. because it should never have happened. And you know, he never apologized. He was a family member, a distant family member. And so, does it require somebody to apologize in order to earn our forgiveness? No, not at all. We cannot forgive and forget. God does that. He chooses, when he forgives, it says he sets our sins as far as the east is from the west, because the east never meets the west. Only God chooses to not hold those against us. So it's a way of, it's not on our ledger anymore. Our ledger has been wiped clean. We sometimes think, well, because I still remember that, then I mustn't have forgiven. And then we beat ourselves up because we said, I think I keep trying to forgive, but I don't because I still remember it. You're going to remember it. But if you have chosen to forgive, you've forgiven. And we have to remember, just like, did you deserve forgiveness when God forgave you? Nobody really deserves forgiveness. I didn't deserve forgiveness. You didn't deserve forgiveness. No one deserves it. But we grant it because of what God did for us. Yeah. There's not really a Bible verse that says love the sinner and hate the sin. The principle isn't bad, although, you know, do we hate sin? In a way, yes, because we don't want it. I hate my own sin the most. But it's really, I don't think it's harmful to say that, but it's really not biblical. You know, God does tell us to love everybody. You know. Yeah. Yeah, it's like, I wouldn't be so concerned about other people's sins. The thing is, the concept is okay because we don't want to accept their sins. You know, and the thing is, we don't know. I mean, people walk in this church, they're not going to announce, you know, a new couple comes in who may be living together. If they don't announce that, we don't know. But if they tell us that, if they tell me that as, you know, if they're coming to our church and as their pastor in love, again, the truth in love, we did that in the ladies' meeting, we have to say, well, you know, we know that's acceptable outside the world. You know, the world tells us that's an okay thing, but you know, the Bible really says this, that it's sin to live together without being married. So that's the only problem with hate the sin, because there are some sins that are obvious. And so, you know, the obvious ones, it's like, but we saw that verse that says, you know, it's not for us to judge or condemn, but it is for us to the point of, okay, will we not let sinners in the church? Well, then we'd be empty today. You know, there'd be nobody here. And we have to realize that we may have people coming off the street who are just obviously, I don't want to hate anything about them. That I think if we love them and love them to the point that they want Jesus as Savior. The problem that we can fall into as believers is we want unbelievers to act like Christians. That's not going to happen. So, like, I can remember years and years and years ago, and nobody's in the church who was involved in this, that there was a guy who visited our church quite regularly, and then he just went outside and smoked. And he was just a visitor. He wasn't a saved person. And one of the guys in church really hammered him for, you know, you're sinning against your body if you're smoking, you're doing these things and da-da-da. And it's like, probably not the best approach. You know, it's like, if you want to just say, because it's, you know, really that's not good for you, that's right. But to approach it as to deal with somebody's sin before they're saved, that's not what Jesus ever did. Once we say Jesus is Lord, that gives the Holy Spirit permission to deal with our sins. You know, we're not supposed to be people, it's like, oh, I saw what Carol Lee did. I saw that. That's where the judge not comes in. We're not the Holy Spirit. But to the point of, we can't ignore, you know, somebody comes to you and says, okay, this is what I'm doing. As a, if, you know, if you've got the relationship, even if you don't have the relationship with the person, if they purport to be a believer, you can say, well, you know, I can't tell you what to do, but this is what the Bible says. We have to be careful about that and the way we do it. Are we doing it from love, or are we doing it because, oh, that's just horrible? You just get all this holier than thou stuff. It's in love, in love, in love. But it is a fine line, because we can't accept sin. The question is, why do we want people to say they're sorry? Because if they say they're sorry, that allows for a restoration of the relationship. Whereas if someone has hurt you, you can forgive them. And Matthew 18 also tells us how to deal with that, right? If somebody, your brother or sister, offends you, you go to them. You don't let it just percolate. It could be a complete misunderstanding. And it's just like, privately, it's like, well, when you said that, did you mean this? And somebody might say, no, I didn't mean that. I'm so sorry. Oh, good, because I just took that way. I took it the wrong way, and you're all good. You know, so, and even if, you know, in families and whatever, you want the relationship restored. And if someone refuses to acknowledge what they are doing, or they continue to do that, you can't really, it's hard to have a relationship with that. Yeah. Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. And I'll kind of close, and then we're going to have communion. That's what led this on to me. When I was in Israel, it was one of our last nights at the prayer house that we stayed at, and happened to be in the sukkah, the little Feast of Tabernacles tent. And my hosts were in there, and I was in there, and then Rosemary, who some of you know that I was traveling with. And I just felt, ask them to pray for you. And I wasn't even sure what it was about that I needed prayer for. And I just was just quiet with the Lord, and it's like, ask them to pray for you. And so as I just started saying, I would like you to pray for me, and I shared with them, I wasn't even aware of this, a circumstance from years past, and obviously I had some hurt in this. And so they came and they prayed for me. And then privately after, our host, who is also a pastor, came to me and said, I think you have some forgiving you need to do. And to me, it was like, I've already forgiven. Is my gut reaction. And then when I went back alone and really talked to God about this, I realized that I had not completely forgiven. And like Mark said, person's not alive anymore. But that doesn't mean I can't still forgive. Because forgiveness is not for them. Forgiveness is for me. And that's a very important principle to realize. That forgiveness is not for that other person. But you're right, Paula. We do want them to say they're sorry, because we want to have a restored relationship. And it is difficult if someone is not repentant to completely restore that relationship. You can do your part, and it's like Paul says, as much as it is in your control, live at peace with everybody. But there are things that are not in our control. And if you look around, none of you people are in our control. We can't control other people's response to things. But there is tremendous power. And I just realized I felt so set free when I understood that I had more forgiving to do. That, you know, sometimes we think, oh yeah, I took care of that and it's all gone. But there are some really deep kinds of things. And so I'm going to ask Nancy to come to the piano. And I'm just going to give us, before we come to the communion table this morning, some time to think with the Lord. Ask the Holy Spirit, is there something, someone, something, you know, dead or alive person that I need to forgive? Now, sometimes it's a person close to us, but if they don't even know they've hurt you, to go to them and say, hey, you know, you really, it doesn't do any good if you've been holding it for years. That can just mess things up. You have to decide from the Holy Spirit how to do it. If this is something that you're holding against a person for a very long time and they don't even know it, you don't have to go to them. This is your problem, not theirs. You know, if the best way to deal with anything is immediately. To let things fester for years, then all of a sudden it's like, you've been holding that against me for years? And that can do a lot of destruction. That can do destruction to a relationship. So let's just take a few moments, open our hearts to the Holy Spirit, ask Him, is there somebody I need to forgive?
Thank you.
we thank you for the forgiveness we've received from you. We thank you, Lord, that you've set an example for us. And Lord, you have even given us the Holy Spirit that helps us to forgive. Because it's something our flesh does not like. And so, Lord, we are a thankful people. I thank you for the revelation that you give to us. And Lord, let it be in our lives an ongoing relationship with you. Teach us how to have more healthy relationships with each other, that we don't let things stir in our homes, in our friendships, in the church, but that we risk asking and saying, did you mean that? When you said that, this is what I felt. Is that what you meant? Lord, we want to not only have right relationships with one another, but we want to be an example to the world. We want to be an example to our families. We want to show the love that you have for us, Lord God. And so I pray right now, Lord, as we have, you've probably shown us some things that we need to get right. Lord, we thank you for that. And teach us and help us to have an ongoing process of forgiveness in our lives, Lord God. For you tell us that before we come to the table of the Lord, that we need to examine ourselves. Paul said very clearly, because some of you have been come and you're taking communion with unforgiveness or with sin in your life, things that you haven't repented of. Paul said some of you are sick and some have even died. That, Lord, this is a serious thing. And so we thank you for the opportunity to be right with one another and right with you. So, Lord, now as we come to the table this morning, it's with great thanksgiving for who you are and what you did for us. And, Lord, I just pray that as we partake in these emblems that represent your body and your blood, we remember the price that you paid that we might be forgiven. And so, Lord, any price that you require us to pay to forgive somebody else is nothing compared to that. And so, Lord, I pray that you would bless your people now as we come to the table. In Jesus' name, amen. So come up, take the emblems, bring them back to your seat, and we'll eat and drink together.
Thank you.
as often as you eat and drink this, you remember me. And Lord, we do remember you and thank you and bless you as we eat and drink together. In Jesus' name, amen. Just sing that song that you were just playing, Nancy, in closing. We do bless your name, Lord God, and we thank you for this time that we could be together, Lord. Pray a blessing on each one of us now as we go for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.